hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. No, they put it on its stand in the middle of the house so it gives light to everyone. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Well, good morning, friends. Welcome to Southwest Central Church of Christ. So glad to be with you today. Chelsea and Cora and I have been out of town for the last week. I'll share more about that with you later, but we are so thankful to be with you this morning. Those of you who are joining us online, welcome. So grateful for your presence that way with us today. And if you are visiting with us, an especially warm welcome to you. Thankful for your presence as well. Well, you see some cards up on the screen. Take a moment to fill some of those out, please. The yellow ones for some encouragement to some folks. We can put those in the offering tray a little bit later, and those will get mailed out all over the place, wherever they need to go. Those blue ones to let us know you're here, any updates in your life that you want to share with the office. The pink ones, of course, are heart response cards if you have any prayer requests or needs or celebrations you want to share with our shepherding team. You see, this one is not working today, so we're just going solo with the one on my right, your left. So those of you watching online, sorry that you cannot see the screen behind me today. We'll do our best to keep you updated nevertheless. Well, would you stand, please? Our call to worship today comes from Psalm 85. I will read this. Let's remain standing for the songs that follow. And then Steve will pray, we'll sing again, and then Brittany will come and read our text for today. This is Psalm 85. I will listen to what God the Lord says. He promises peace to his people, his faithful servants. Let them not turn to folly. Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him, that his glory may dwell in our land. Love and faithfulness meet together. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. Faithfulness springs forth from the earth, and righteousness looks down from heaven. The Lord will indeed give what is good, and our land will yield its harvest. Righteousness goes before him and prepares the way for his steps. Let's worship in song together.
Father in heaven, how we love you. We lift your name in all the earth. May your kingdom be established in our praises, as your people declare your holy works. Blessed be the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Blessed be the Lord God Almighty, who reigns forevermore. Father in heaven, how we love you. We lift your name in all the earth. May your kingdom be established in our praises, as your people declare your mighty works. Blessed be the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Blessed be the Lord God Almighty, who reigns forevermore. The next song, the words are new to me. The tune is Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. So I encourage you to follow me as we do this. Come away from rush and worry to the stillness of God's peace. from our vain ambitions worry, come to Christ to find release. Come away from noise and clamor, life's demands and frenzied pace. Come to join the people gathered here to seek and find God's face. In the pastures of God's goodness, we lie down to rest our soul. From the waters of God's mercy, we drink deeply, are made whole. At the table of God's presence, all the saints are richly fed with the oil of God's anointing. Into service we are led. Come then, children, with your burdens, life's confusions, fears, and pain. Leave them at the cross of Jesus. Take instead his kingdom's reign. Bring your thirst, for he will quench them. Alone will satisfy. All our longings find attainment when to self we gladly die. Y'all did well. The next song is a little bit difficult because it's a two-part thing. Men and women, their voices are separated beginning in the second and then the third verses. And so, women, I just ask you to plow forward on your verses. I'll be leading the men's song the whole way, the men's voice. You are my strength when I am weak. You are the treasure that I seek. You are my all in all. Seeking you as a precious jewel, Lord, to give up, I'd be a fool. You are my all in all. You are my strength when I am weak. You are the treasure that I seek. You are thy all in all. Seeking you as a precious jewel, Lord, to give up, I'd be a fool. You are my all in all. Taking my sin, my cross, my shame, rising again, I bless your name. You are my all in all. When I fall down, you pick me up. When I am dry, you fill my cup. You are my all in all. Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name. 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 Worthy is your name. Worthy is your name.
Father, Father, we come today as your people. We are oft distressed by what's going on in our world. We see crime and war and natural disasters. And it's real easy to think that everything is dark. We come together to remember that you are light and we are to be light. That there is hope, and that hope is not found in anything that we can create, but in Jesus himself. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity to be here, to encourage one another, to see each other's smiling faces, and to share with each other the good things that you are doing in our midst. We were reminded a long time ago that you are always at work around us, and our job is to find that work and join you in it. Father, thank you for bringing us together to consider together the good things that you are doing. We give you praise in the name of Jesus. Amen.
You may sit down. I want Jesus to walk with me. I want Jesus to walk with me. All along life's pilgrim journey. Oh, I want Jesus to walk with me. In my trials, Lord, walk with me. In my trials, Lord, walk with me. When my heart is almost breaking, Lord, I want Jesus to walk with me. When I'm in trouble, Lord, walk with me. When I'm in trouble, Lord, walk with me. When my head is bowed in sorrow, Lord, I want Jesus to walk with me.
Good morning, church. It's good to see y'all today. I'm going to be reading Matthew 9, 35 through Matthew 10, 15, and afterwards it'll be followed by the moment of silence. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like a sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, who was called Peter, and his brother Andrew. James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you grow, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Do not get any gold or silver or copper to take with you in your belts. No bag for the journey or extra shirt or sandals or a staff, for workers are worth their keep. Whatever town or village you enter, search for some worthy person there and stay at that person's house until you leave. As you enter the home, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If it is not, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, shake the dust off your feet when you leave that home or town. Truly, I tell you, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town.
I'd like to invite our young friends to the Roots table. Mr. Jeff is on his way. You are welcome to join him if you would like. Larry, thanks for leading us in song today. You sound beautiful today. Thanks for your collective voices in worship this morning. Steve, thank you for praying for us. And Brittany, thank you for reading so beautifully, as always. We appreciate that greatly. Let's pray together, please. O God, you are our God, and earnestly this morning we seek you. Thank you for the voices of young children in this room. Thank you for Megan. Would you pour forth through me now the gift of preaching? Would you give us eyes to see and ears to hear? For it's through Christ we pray and do all things. Amen. Many thanks to Jessica Vaughn for preaching last week. She is not here this morning. Baby Lizzie was just feeling a little bit under the weather, so she is at home watching. And I want to say thank you to Jessica specifically for doing that. It's always a gift to this congregation when she preaches. We are a blessed church indeed because of the Vaughns' presence with us. Jessica set us up well for the rest of our series in Matthew's Gospel, which began back in June and will continue to late November. For the last 2 months, we gave all of our attention to the Sermon on the Mount, which is Jesus' explicit teachings to his disciples. It's through the lens of that sermon that we now read the rest of Matthew. We'll hear themes and stories and reprimands that point us right back to chapters 5 through 7. Already did, in fact, in Jessica's words last Sunday. In today's text, Jesus summons his disciples to him. It's time for a chat. Out of those disciples, he picks out 12 for special service, calls them apostles, which means messenger or those sent out. If you've read Matthew chapter 8 and 9 before, then you might recall how much Jesus had been doing on his own. The minute Jesus stepped off the mountain where he gave his famous sermon, there's a man with leprosy begging to be healed. Jesus does. Followed up by a Roman military general asking Jesus to treat his ailing servant. Jesus does that too. And then Peter's mother-in-law, and then a round of exorcisms that took all night. Yes and yes. Jesus needed a break from people, so he took a nap. A violent storm hit, however, not on land like the parable from the Sermon on the Mount, but on a lake while he and his disciples were in a little boat. He asked if the wind would please be silent, for the sea to please be still so we could go back to sleep, and they calmed down at once. But as soon as the boat landed, there's another person needing help, a demon-possessed man, and Jesus cast out those evil spirits too. Next, a paralytic man, restored legs, a dead girl, resurrected body, a bleeding woman, remedied condition, two blind men, returned sight, a mute man, repaired voice box. If you have ever felt worked to the bone, whether as an employee, a volunteer, or as a parent, Jesus gets it. As a result of improbable miracles and increasing fame, crowds are everywhere. And just like at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, they are still astonished. The crowd was amazed and said, "Nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel." By the time we get to today's read, you wonder if Jesus is just plain tired, overworked, or exhausted. Sure, he has compassion on all these people, not only for their many physical ailments, but also because they are so confused and aimless, like sheep with no shepherd. But the issue is that they keep on coming, waves after waves of people won't leave him alone. Is Jesus experiencing compassion fatigue? Is compassion fatigue even a possibility for the Son of God? One could read it like that. Jesus says to his disciples, "The harvest is so great, it's so big, but the workers are few, only a couple, maybe only me." Looking around, he chooses a dozen folks from the ho-hum options and hopes for the best. One could read it like that. I do believe Jesus requires rest like you and I require rest, but the other and probably better way to read this, as tired as Jesus may be, is that his compassion propels him onward. Jesus sees their sufferings. He is not indifferent to their physical or spiritual needs. Rather, his compassion becomes embodied. The word for compassion roots from a word that means guts or bowels. What a fun description. Rising from the pit of Jesus' stomach, he has great concern, great love for these shepherdless sheep. That inner compassion makes its way into his hands and his feet as his acts of mercy respond to the crowd who do not fully understand what they are searching for. The people who approach him are hungry in the deepest of ways, and their sicknesses, very real, represent an appetite for something more. They have found in Jesus someone who seems to be able to speak to and heal their very souls, the depth of their being. While numbers do not indicate success, by the end of Jesus' life, we all know where the crowds will be. For now, here they are, right in front of him. And Jesus sees in them a plentiful harvest, ripe and beautiful. Full of potential, full of possibility, a people beloved by God. The shepherds who were supposed to lead these sheep became more interested in building tall fences around them than in the sheep themselves. leading them to green pastures, guiding them to quiet, clear waters. These sheep people just need someone or someones to show them where food and drink are found. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. That is what Jesus tells his disciples to pray. Not because he is sapped of his energy or compassion, but because he is entrusting the mission to others. Ironically, the disciples themselves are to become the answer to their prayer. Verse 2 of chapter 10, Jesus called his 12 disciples to him, designates them as apostles, and you knew we were going to sing their names. So would you join me, please? Jesus called them one by one, Peter, Andrew, James, and John. Next came Philip, Thomas too, Matthew and Bartholomew. James, the one they called the less, Simon, also Thaddeus. 12th apostle Judas made, Jesus was by him betrayed. Yes, Jesus called them. Yes, Jesus called them. Yes, Jesus called them. He called them one by one. The first thing Jesus does, gives them the ability to do the exact same things he himself has been doing. Gives them the authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. He then proceeds to train them, tells them what to pack, tells them what to expect. As far as what they were to say, just one thing. The kingdom of heaven is near. That is it. One sentence. God's kingdom is so close you can feel it. As far as what they were to do, four things. Offer free health care to the sick. Wake up the dead, touch the untouchables, kick out the demons. It's like these actions, motivated by compassion, would do the rest of the talking for them. Combined, the single sentence sermon and the four acts of mercy would tell the shepherdless sheep all that they would need to know about who God is and what God is about. A friend of mine sides with Jesus here. She recently said to me, "You know, I would rather see a sermon than hear one." A great temptation to guard against when we read verses like these is to view people as a project that needs fixing. There's something terribly wrong with them, and only we have the antidote. That brand of evangelical missionary zeal has led to all sorts of problems throughout the world in the centuries. Those problems may have been reduced 100-fold if we Christians had just taken Jesus' lead. Go with a single message. Do four things. Trust that God will provide what you need when you need it. And trust also that local hospitality will share resources with you. Thankfully, Jesus has not given up on us quite yet and commissions us still. Lest anyone be mistaken, though, this task will not be easy. Jesus discloses a sobering preview of what these discipling apostles will face. Poverty, unwelcome reception, significant questions about what qualifies as success. And if we were to read a bit further than Brittany did, there's the probability of bodily harm, court dates before unsympathetic judges, and murder among family members because of what you taught them. Plus, you get a shiny new status as a refugee. Doesn't that sound great? One of my favorite stories from my time as a minister here involves one of our sisters that many of you know and love. Her name is Ashley Gibbs. Ashley is now married with a couple of kids. But when she was a young 17-year-old and just graduated from high school, Ashley took Jesus' words in Matthew very seriously and embarked on a journey that would shape the rest of her life in ways she could not have anticipated. Upon graduation, Ashley did not know what she wanted to do next. I connected her with Mission Year, an organization that I was familiar with that places young people into urban neighborhoods where they would volunteer, worship, and love their neighbors. She was, shall we say, a bit nervous, but she applied and got in, and she was sent to what city? Does anybody remember? Y'all can't answer. She was sent to Philadelphia, the furthest Ashley had ever been from her family here in Houston was the few times she went to Sipapu, New Mexico with me to camp there. And here she was about to move to Philly, thousands of miles away. For several months, some of you may remember, Ashley raised money for support, relying on others to help her. We held a garage sale. She wrote letters. You gave money. Someone gave me plane tickets, not just for her, but for me too, and for Chelsea, and for baby Cora June. Since Ashley had never flown before, my family would go with her. We left August 30th, 2012 from Hobby Airport, landed in Philadelphia, rented a car, stayed in an Airbnb on the third floor of a 100-year-old home, ate pizza that night, sat on the floor and played Uno, which I won every single time. What I recall. The next morning, we all had breakfast together and drove here to a place called Teen Haven, where she would meet her 6-person team for the very first time. In the lobby, we snapped this picture. Ashley was getting more and more nervous, and as Chelsea, Cora, and I hugged her, she said, "I don't know if I can do this." And I said, "You can't, but God's good spirit within you can." And we left her and her one suitcase there in Philadelphia all alone for 11 months. To be honest, I don't know how she would do. A new city, away from home, amongst strangers, 1,000 unknowns. But as time went on, and as she found herself and her rhythm with her teammates / housemates, with her service locations primarily at a lower socioeconomic school, with the old women who lived next door to her, and with her morning prayer and journaling, which she had scheduled for every day, she found herself. I went hunting a couple weeks ago for some of her monthly newsletters that she sent back to us, and I came across this one from December 2012, 4 months into our time there. "This has been an amazing and challenging 4 months. I have seen God working in me in so many little ways. Even through all the crazy, hard, and difficult times, like the sudden change in jobs or my participation in the after-school program. Those are the types of things that would normally give me anxiety, but I feel as though I have handled my challenges really well with the help of God, my roommates, and an amazing director. God is truly showing me new things and blessed me with a blazing passion for the things I do here in Philadelphia. Everything has not been great." I love that part. Honest. "Everything has not been great, but I've been trying not to let it get the best of me." She goes on to write, "Compassion is one of the best things ever. I feel like I'm truly surrounded by people who really love God and care for people. It isn't just a Mission Year theme button or the front of a t-shirt anymore. It's something that's happening right in front of you every day, although some don't pay attention to it. I see it in the teachers at Logan Hope School, in my church members, and in my neighborhood. It might be a hard place to live, but it's filled with love. You just have to open your eyes, be silent, and wait for God's whisper. Since I've been here, I have felt things stirring in my mind, heart, and soul. Things God has planned for me. Just wait and see. Ashley came home July of 2013. She was ready. She was also changed. We celebrated loudly at the airport, family and friends causing all sorts of scenes there in the terminal. A week or two later, Ashley shared with us her story of what she had done, of what God had done through her and in her. We rejoiced and we prayed over Ashley. I love this picture of Reggie, his hand on his daughter, that gentle smile on his face. I imagine God as Father doing the same thing to us. Because of the healing grace God and Jesus shows us, Christ enables us to do what we cannot generally do on our own. Seemingly impossible things have been done through ordinary churches and ordinary church members, including us, including you. Most of you have not flown to Philadelphia to serve for a year, not that I know of. But you have done so here and there and elsewhere, mostly in ways that no one but Jesus himself knows about. Your simple sermon and your compassionate touch have cured, raised, cleansed, and unbound more than you know, more than you realize. While you may wonder if you have done enough, or do enough, or have done much of anything right, or that you could build a sandcastle with all the dust you have shaken off your feet, we can be assured that Jesus, by the Spirit of the living God, is still at work in this world. Delightfully, marvelously, you and I have become the answer to the prayers those apostles prayed millennia ago. Ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into the harvest field. There is work to do, my friends. Look around, pay attention, grow in compassion, preach in very short phrases, act in four ways, and the peace of God will be with us. And together we can say or we can type, amen. Let's stand as we worship in these next two songs together.
Christ, for the world we sing, the world to Christ we bring, with loving zeal, the poor and them that mourn, the faint and overborn, sin sick and sorrow worn, when Christ doth heal. Christ, for the world we sing, the world to Christ we bring, with fervent prayer, the wayward and the lost, by restless passions tossed, redeemed at countless cost from dark despair. Christ, for the world we sing, the world to Christ we bring, with one accord, with us the work to share, with us reproach to dare, with us the cross to bear, for Christ our Lord. Christ, for the world we sing, the world to Christ we bring, with joyful song, the newborn souls whose days reclaimed from error's rays, inspire with hope and praise to Christ belong. Be seated.
Thank you, Larry, for leading us in song today. So we come to the table, this table that Christ himself has invited us to. It's not my table, it's not yours. It is the Lord's table, and we have been graciously invited here whenever we eat and drink together to remember that Christ is indeed among us and with us. So we have bread here, we have cup. If you are interested in helping to share these with the congregation at large, you can come forward in just a moment after I pray and help me do that. Let's do that right now, please. Christ, for the world we do indeed sing. You have redeemed us, O God, and we give you thanks for these things. Your bread and your cup remind us of Jesus' body and also his death, and gratefully his resurrection, which continues on to this day among us. Bless us now as we share this food and this drink together. For it's through Christ we pray. Amen.
Mercy will lead us, the grace of God feed us. Make
All right, friends, we also have an opportunity to give, and so let's do that now, please. If you have contribution, a tithe, an offering, also any of those cards from earlier that I talked about, all that can go into the offering plate, and as always, thank you. Let's pray together, and then Larry and Glenn will walk around. Freely we have received, and now we freely give. You continue to teach us to be givers, because of Jesus. What is offered today, we pray blessings over it and also the people who give and who don't. Thank you for your grace that continues to lead us in your ways. It's through Christ we pray. Amen. All right, a couple of family matters to share with you. You see up on the screen there, we continue to have our Wednesday night prayer gathering here in the lobby, 7 p.m., and you are certainly welcome to be a part of that. Also, our youngest friends, our teenagers and below, you are welcome to a back-to-school celebration. This is next Sunday, immediately after service. So about 1:30 p.m. we'll eat together, we'll have some games. This is our back-to-school celebration. I think that some schools started this last week. HISD doesn't begin until the 28th, I believe, and so this is a good bridge in between for this celebration, but we will do the back-to-school blessing two Sundays from today, the back-to-school celebration next Sunday, though. All right, you'll see in your bulletin today, Sunny Glen is going to come in just a few weeks. Sunny Glen is a children's home that this congregation has supported in various ways throughout the years, and here's ways that you can help out this time. You see that up on the screen, the barrel will be out there. You can place anything in there. All right, I want to share a couple of things with you for a couple other things for family matters. So Chelsea, Corey, and I got out of town last week. We stayed in the Pittsburgh area. We became Pittsburgh Pirates fans for one night and one night only. The rest of the time, we are Texas Rangers fans in our family. You don't have the microphone. You can't correct me. Yes. We bought that stuff at a Goodwill, and to Goodwill it shall return, I promise you that. But we had a great time. Thanks for the opportunity just to get away with my family for a little bit. I don't take that for granted, so thank you. I had up on my calendar, my calendar on my computer pops up announcements to me, especially anniversaries, and today is the 7th anniversary of the death of our friend Alan Chaffee. Many of you remember Alan Chaffee. Alan was a special friend of ours with special needs. Many of you embraced him warmly. You loved him. You took care of him. I have a couple of Alan's stories, and then I want to open up to you, maybe two or three, if you have a brief story about Alan, you can share that. But I would go over to Alan's apartment sometimes, and his social worker would be there. Cooking lunch or whatever, and they would invite me, and I got to sit with Alan at his table numerous times, which was a gift. The second story that King and I laugh about often is that one time I'm standing up here preaching, and all of a sudden, in the middle of my sermon, Alan Chaffee stands up near where Dick Darrow is and starts talking about the weather. I think it's going to rain today. I think so, Alan. Thank you. I miss Alan greatly. He's currently buried in an unmarked plot in Pearland, and I have visited him a few times. All right, a couple of you, do you have any Alan Chaffee stories as we continue on with family matters? I'll relay to the congregation if some of you have something. You got something? Yeah.
I'm racking my brain. I can't remember her name. Maybe some of you know her. There was a lady who lived in those apartments, Belfort. What was her name?
Pauline?
Paula Barnes. Paula Barnes was somebody that we ministered to for quite a few years, and then Harvey happened. And or maybe it was Ike, and because the same storm that came through and took off our roof, took off the roof of the apartments, Belfort Park, and so all those residents were in distress. About the third day after Ike, the city of Houston came and looked at the place and condemned it, and just on the spot told all those people that they had to move, and they had to move that night, that they were going to bring a bus. And that everyone, they handed out hefty trash bags, and said, whatever you can put in that hefty trash bag, you can go. And the point of all this is that, I'm trying to remember the name of the lady that I was working with, and it may have been, Joan, she called, and she was in distress about having to move. So I came over, and I was sitting on the planter box in front of the apartments with Joni, and there was a crowd coming around, and many of them had been visitors in this church, so they knew us. And anyway, the thing is that's where I met Alan that night, and he was sitting next to me, and he was concerned because Paula was his friend. She lived directly below him. And in the height of the storm, knowing that water was coming into his apartment, she walked up the outer stairway to get him and take him back down to her apartment to safety. And he had a special attachment to her. So when I'm sitting there with Joni, Paula comes up, and he comes up, and he's sitting there, and he's talking about, as they all were, complaining about having to move. And he said, they won't let Paula take her pet. And I said, well, what's Paula's pet? He said, a ferret. And I just remember, I said, what? He said, a ferret. I said, you got to be kidding me. He said, no. And anyway, that's where I met him, was a ferret. He was very concerned about Paula. But anyway, I got to know him quite well after that. But the meeting was the memorable thing. So.
Do you have one? Yeah, come on up.
Yeah. Alan had a coffee mug for a donut shop that was up Stella Lane. And the deal was, if you bought their mug, they would refill it. But he would come by here on his way asking for a dollar so he could get a donut to go with it. And so he was very frequent at the door on his way to the donut shop. And one day he came by on his brand new bicycle, and he wanted to show off that bicycle. He had just bought it at Walmart. He paid $100 for it. But he still needed a dollar to go up and buy his donut.
You were the hands and feet of Jesus to Alan, and he was the hands and feet of Jesus to us. All right, I think we began this last Sunday. As you certainly know by now, hopefully know by now, our friends from Bethesda House of Grace will be sharing space with us come the beginning of September. And I asked Pastor Salvador a couple of weeks ago, give us four things to pray about. We'll pray about one each week throughout this month. And last Sunday, it was wisdom. Larry, did you pray on that one? Dee Pipes is going to pray today for love. That's what they asked for today. So Dee, come up and pray for Bethesda, please, and then I will come back up with a benediction as we are sent out.
I've been thinking of Bethesda in a way like what Steve said about, and Steve, about Alan, is when I pray their prayer for them, it's of course our prayer for us as well. Will you pray with me, please? Our Father who is in heaven and here with us in the hands of those we meet, we pray for your love to abound, coming to us and going forth from us. And Lord, we know that there are no other gods but you, and we thank you for that love. And we pray for the love of the Son, again, the love of the Father that sent his only begotten Son, the love of the Son who gave his life for us. And we pray that that love is in every message at Bethesda and is in every message and every action here, Lord. We pray for the love of the children that you said, allow them to come to you. Allow us to see your love in them, through them, and allow us to return your love to them. And Lord, in each other, in our memories of Alan, in our memories of many people who were in this congregation and are gone, some gone from your world, some just gone from us. Let that love surround them and let our memory of that love surround us. We rejoice in being made in your image, Lord, and we rejoice in being blessed in your love. We rejoice in the love that from our birth, over and around us, lives, surrounds, and blesses us. Thank you, Lord, for your love. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, we do have classes all over this building, and certainly hope that you stick around and be a part of one of those today. Would you stand, please? Would you receive this benediction as we go forth from here? Again, from Matthew chapter 10. Jesus called his disciples to him and gave them the authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. He sent them out with the following instructions. As you go, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, now freely give. Go forth in peace and purpose.